Now, dear friends, this morning I want to speak to you on a serious subject. And it is a subject of doubt. Doubt. This passage of a scripture that comes to our mind about someone who doubted, but not always, not forever. And we see this passage in John chapter 20 and verses 19 onwards. Maybe you go through life and about all sorts of things. You say, I am not sure about this. I'm not sure about that. And there is often people who say, I'm not sure about the Christian faith. I'm not sure about the Bible. Or even there are Christians who sometimes doubt their salvation. Am I really a Christian? Has God really done a work of grace in my heart? I hope some of these things would be answered for you this morning. But especially for those of you who are not sure about God and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, there are three things I want to say in the time that we have together from this passage. First is that some have no doubts. Some people don't have any doubts. And then secondly, there was one who was full of doubt. And then finally, our doubts are broken until pride is broken. We doubt until pride is broken. So these are the three things that I want you to focus your mind on from this passage in God's Word. And so many things could be said about this passage, but I'm just focusing on these three things. And this subject of doubting. When a person says, I am not sure. So the first thing is this. Some have no doubts. It was, dear friends, looking at the context of this passage, it was the end of a long and tiring day. The day had begun very early. Several women had got up early to go to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the sepulchre, which is more like a cave with a stone, great stone rolled at this entrance of it. And these women had arrived. They had arrived there, some of them, before the dawn had fully broken. Several women had been there at different times during the day. And different women, if you read the Gospels all together, you see that how they received different messages from the angels saying that the reason that the tomb was empty was because the Lord Jesus Christ had risen indeed. He is not here, for he is risen. And it was a fact that when the other disciples went to the tomb, different disciples went at different times. And in fact, they spent most of the day going to and fro, if you were to read the gospel, going to and fro to the sepulchre. They were not catching the bus to go there. They were not getting into the car and driving there. It wasn't a 5-minute job. It took time to travel and then come back again. So it took, throughout the day, there were people going and coming back. And they found, when they got to the tomb, an amazing thing. This great big stone that had been rolled in front of the entrance, the door of the tomb, it had come off. It had rolled away from the entrance. And they found that the tomb in which the Lord Jesus Christ had been laid was empty, and they found that the grave clothes that could be identified as exactly the grave clothes in which he had been wrapped, and they were not disturbed, but there was no body. And then into this group of the disciples burst Mary Magdalene, and she shouts out and she says, I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. I've spoken to him in the garden. I saw him. Just near the tomb, I saw the Lord. And then into this group of the disciples burst another group of women. And they say, and as we were coming back from the tomb, we met him. He spoke to us. We have a message from him. This is what he says to you. You go, and he will see you this day. And then in the afternoon, into this group of the disciples burst Simon Peter. I have seen the Lord on my own. So there's the whole, throughout the day, there's this great excitement. And then as evening wears on, two more people, they come. They're breathless. They've been walking. They were on the way to Emmaus, and then the Lord Jesus Christ met them, and then they came back, running back to the disciples. How many miles they covered? One of them is Cleopas, and the other one is most likely his spouse. We don't know the name, but then they said, we walked 7 miles to Emmaus, and we got talking to a stranger. And suddenly, when we got to Emmaus and we sat down, we realized this is Christ, this is the Lord. And we've run back to tell you about this, that Jesus Christ is risen. So they said, well, he's already appeared to this group and Simon. And now it's evening time. And the 11, you see, Judas had already killed himself. He had committed suicide. What a sad, sad story that is. But the 11 are meeting behind these locked doors. Jesus had told them to be aware that that's going to happen. They're going to meet behind locked doors because of the Jews, the fear of the Jews. You see, there is now a distinction. They themselves were Jews, but they're fearful of the Jews. There's this distinction now made of the true people of God, or followers of Christ, and those who deny him. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So here is the fearful moment. This is a fearful moment. It's very real to them. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to a people who have shut the doors. They've locked it all up. Nothing would open. The windows wouldn't open. The doors wouldn't open. There was no way in. But into this little group of disciples, suddenly there is standing right among them is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew it was him. Do you know how they knew it was him? That it wasn't some sort of ghost or something, some strange thing. Why did they know that it was the Lord? Well, there are three reasons I would put to you. First of all, because of his voice. His voice, they recognized his voice. They knew that. In verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them. So it's their voice, and it says that, peace be unto you. It was also his words that they recognized. Peace be unto you. That's the greeting that the Jews would give to one another. Shalom. Peace be unto you. That's the normal greeting. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that to them. But they recognize the voice. And then they hear his words. So it's the night after the seventh day Sabbath. It's only a few days before that the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Those words are still ringing in their ears. They're almost the last words that he said to them before he went to the cross. And now here he is again, and he's saying peace. They've heard him say peace many times before. Once they were crossing the lake together, and there was a great storm, and he said, peace, be still. So it was his words that they recognized as well. This is the word that Jesus Christ used so often, peace. So they knew his voice, they knew his words. And also they had stood there on the day of his crucifixion. They had seen that when the other people who were crucified had their legs broken, and the guard came to the Lord Jesus Christ to do the same thing to him, that the guard had recognized the Lord Jesus Christ was already dead. But to check that he was dead, one of the soldiers thrust a spear into his side, and out of that came blood and water, telling you that this man was dead. that seen that. And now stands among them is the Lord Jesus Christ with the voice that they knew from before, with the kind of words that they knew from before, and also with his body. They could see him. The word manifest in the flesh. This is the same body. This is the one that has the nail marks. His head has got the marks of the crown of thorns. He has a gash on his side. It is not another Christ. It's not another body. No, it was the Lord Jesus Christ with his body. And he's speaking to us. They knew, they had no doubts. There must have been a tremendous excitement that day. We are told that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so this is an account full of excitement. It's really you, Lord. Peace be unto you, he says. And also he speaks with authority to them. With authority. That's what they were used to. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them with authority. The Lord Jesus always speaks with voice of authority. He says to them, as the Father hath sent me, even I will send. Exactly the same sort of things as he had said before. God had sent him into the world, and now he was sending them. I send you forth, he says. It was the same Christ. He breathed, or as it is in the language of the New Testament, he blew upon them, and they received a foretaste of what they were going to receive on the day of Pentecost. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit would come in great power. And he said to them, emphasizing the words about the forgiveness of sins, and he says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Only God, dear friends, can forgive sins, but I give to you this authority, that you are able to do this. And he says these words with authority. They had no doubt. How long he remained with them that evening, we don't know. But what we do know is that it was the first of many sessions which our Lord Jesus Christ spent with the disciples after his resurrection. He gave them instructions about the future, and he told them about the kingdom of God. But they knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive. There was no doubt. So there were these people who have no doubts. They know. They believe. But then the second thing is this. One was full of doubts. And then if you look at verse 24, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas wasn't there. Now, why Thomas wasn't there? There are sermons you can listen to. And let me tell you this, we don't know. So don't bother listening. We don't know. There's no point speculating why he wasn't there. I think I have speculated in a sermon in the past. What are some of the reasons he couldn't be there? But ultimately, we don't have any idea. The Bible doesn't tell us why he wasn't there. But we do know that what his reaction was when he met the 10 disciples there that night, when he met them again. We know that is what his reaction was. They said, we have seen the Lord. And he said, I won't believe you. I won't believe it. But we have seen him. I won't believe it unless I see. I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hand, unless I put my finger in them. I won't believe it unless I see the wound in his side and I put my hand right into it. I won't believe it. Now he doubted. The whole world, dear friends, has heard of the doubting Thomas. He doubted, but not because there was a lack of evidence. He was the only one of the 11 missing. 10 people had seen the Lord. Imagine that next meeting with Thomas and the other 10. Imagine the sort of the babble of excitement and the voices of excitement and what they were saying. We have seen the Lord. Imagine the rejoicing. He is not dead. He is alive. He really is. We've seen him. And they're all expecting Thomas to be jumping up and down with joy and saying, yes, that's wonderful. I want to see him too. But instead, there is a stony wall of doubt. So here are 10 witnesses in perfect agreement. Here were 10 witnesses who agreed in every detail, but he doubted. Not because there was any lack of evidence. 10 witnesses who agree in every detail would carry the day in any court in this world. There could be no possible doubt, you would have thought. But he doubted and he remained stubborn. People can be very stubborn. You and I, we can be very stubborn indeed. It was obvious that there was no intellectual suicide in believing. All that he was hearing was perfectly evidenced. And beside, there were women who had seen the Lord as well, but he would not believe that. Dear friends, doubt is not caused by a lack of evidence. There are some people who say, well, it's if only you show people evidence. He had evidence. There are people who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ doing great miracles, and they didn't believe either. Even when Jesus Christ was right in front of them, talking to them, showing these mighty signs were issuing forth out of him, they doubted, and these people doubted. And it wasn't because he was being asked to believe the impossible. For the last 18 months, our Lord Jesus Christ had been gathering this little group of 12, and again and again and again, he told them the same things. We are going to go to Jerusalem. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ had told this group of the disciples. And when we get there, I'll be arrested by the chief priests and scribes. I'll be put to death on the cross. And after 3 days, I will rise again. He hadn't told them that once or twice or three times, but he had told them many, many times that he had set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. He'd reminded them of the Old Testament prophecies and what it taught of his death, his burial, his resurrection. Now, Thomas wasn't being asked to believe the impossible. The death had taken place. The burial had taken place. And he was not now only being asked to believe the third part of the account that Jesus Christ had already told them, that on the third day he would rise again. So if you believe these things, Thomas, the third thing is true as well. He had seen the death with his own eyes, that Jesus Christ had died. He had seen the burial, but he wouldn't believe the resurrection. He wasn't being asked to believe the impossible. Thomas had been there when Jesus Christ walked upon up to a coffin outside the village of Nain and spoke to that dead young man, and he rose from the dead. He'd seen that for himself, or at least he'd heard about that. For himself, he'd seen and heard about that 12-year-old girl who again was brought to life. He'd seen or heard about that. He knew for sure that that had happened. He also knew of Lazarus, that how the Lord Jesus Christ rose Lazarus from the dead. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said powerfully, Lazarus, come forth. So he knew that it was well within the power of the Lord Jesus to raise the dead. So he wasn't being asked to believe the impossible, but he didn't believe. Doubt is not a lack or caused by lack of evidence. And doubt is not caused because you're being asked to believe the impossible. No. He doubted because he wouldn't trust anything outside of himself. He was the source of his authority. He was the standard for himself. That's why, dear friends, doubts happen, because a man or woman won't trust anything outside of himself or herself. That's why. We think too highly of ourselves. We think we are the final authority. Outside of me, everybody else is wrong. If they don't match my standard and my thoughts and my opinion, then it's not worthy of my trust, worthy of my belief. So he willfully chose to believe the testimony. These were his friends. These were 10 of his best friends. He's known them for years. 10 honest friends who were assuring him that the Lord Jesus was risen, but he knew better. Do you know better than others? Do you think somebody else is giving you advice? Somebody else is speaking to you, pleading with you about certain things? And you think in yourself, I'm not going to believe. I know better than them. Even though this person has proven themselves that they really care for you and they love you and they mean the best for you. They're more mature than you. We can all be like that. And we have all been like that to some degree. He willfully chose to discredit what they were saying, to refuse it, to reject it, because he knew better. He willfully chose. Jesus Christ himself had said that he would rise from the dead. Have you forgotten? Jesus Christ himself had proved that he could raise the dead, but Thomas knew better. He trusted his own judgment more than the one whom he had loved and followed for 3.5 years. That's why he said his famous reply, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my finger in them and place my hand inside the side of him. I won't believe. I won't trust anything outside of myself. What I cannot test with my senses, I will not believe. That's why, dear friends, we have a whole system of even Christianity that is that it has to do with your senses, what you feel. It's all to do with your feelings, what you can see, and so what you can taste, what you can smell. That's why the whole entertainment industry is so popular within the outward church. But faith, to trust, is something that goes beyond your feelings. He said, what I cannot test with my senses, I will not accept. What I am asked to believe must be no bigger than I am. What I am asked to believe must be no bigger than my mind. If I can't grasp it, I'm not going to believe it. If I can't cope with it in my mind, I'm not going to believe it. It has to be discarded. It can't be true. My finger, my hands must touch it. I must feel him. I must hear him. I must see him. Otherwise, I won't believe. I must determine whether the thing is true. I must do it myself. I must do it without outside help. I won't trust anything outside myself of any sort. Unless I see, I won't believe. So, friends, let me also just be clear that there is a truth in certain things that he's speaking. It is a good thing to know things for yourself, investigate and ask questions for yourself. But it is when we reject the Word of God and the pleadings of the Scriptures and the Word of God, then we are in trouble. Now imagine the sorrow of that occasion. Here we have his friends. They were rejoicing in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive. They were rejoicing and enjoying the truth of it. They had given him the evidence. They had pointed to the past. They had pointed to the Scriptures. They had mentioned their own experience. But it just seems that they couldn't get through to him. There was a wall of doubt which they couldn't seem to break through. He would not believe. You see, Thomas's problem, and the problem all who doubt. And you see, something else that I find it interesting is that they saw the problem. Here is a man, we can't get through to him. But they didn't go on nagging him. They didn't go on after him and say, let me show you more proof and more proof. And you read this book and you read that book and listen to this sermon about this. Obviously, they didn't do that. But they didn't go after him, chase after him. Because if God is at work in a person, he will take them through. He will break through. We need to be more in prayer with people who reject the truths of the Scriptures. Thomas's problem was not basically one of unbelief. It was one of pride. Pride. Thinking too much of himself. That was his problem. Unfortunately, something was going to happen to shatter his problem. But basically, those who doubt oftentimes are people who are trying to work it all out in their own mind, and they think if they can't work it out, if their brain cannot contain it, then they won't believe it. Or if they don't feel it, they won't believe it. So ultimately, it goes down to you are the source of authority rather than the Word of God. That's why the Scripture says you walk by faith and not by sight. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the Word of God. It's not a blind faith. It's faith based on the Scriptures. So there are people who doubt whether God exists. You doubt whether the Bible is true. You doubt whether sin matters. You doubt whether there is a heaven. You doubt whether there is a hell. You doubt whether the Christian life has any meaning. You doubt whether the Christian message has any relevance. And so we doubt and we doubt and we doubt. Now, if you doubt, it's not because the evidence is lacking. There's plenty of evidence for the existence of God. It's not that. There's plenty of evidence of the truth of the Scriptures. We could appeal to history and to archaeology and even to science and some of the most modern discoveries of recent years. Plenty of evidence. There is plenty of evidence on every hand. Evidence all around us of the truth of the Bible. People cannot deny it. So the issue is not an evidence. There's plenty of evidence regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is even described as the best attested fact in history. There's plenty of evidence for that, for the way the gospel transforms people's lives. Some of you, dear friends, you had a shameful life. You blush even to when you talk to people about your past, and you think, I don't want to talk about these things. But God brought about a transformation. He made religious people who were just about outward religion to have a heart that loves Jesus Christ and would live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a past full of sins of all sorts, all shades. The Lord transformed you by His gospel. So there's evidence for that. You see the transformation that Christians, true Christians have experienced. People don't doubt because there's lack of evidence. People don't doubt because they're being asked to believe something that is impossible. People doubt because they will not trust anything bigger than themselves. So the problem with unbelief is not that it's all impossible to believe. The problem with unbelief is not because there is no evidence. The problem with unbelief is what we are like inside. My problem is pride. Your problem is pride. Your problem is self-love. My problem is me first. It's only when that is broken that you will believe. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he said, except you be converted and become like a little child, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Nobody ever came to believe who didn't come with the spirit of a child. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ meant. So they had no doubts, but Thomas did so. And we come finally to the last thing. Until his pride was broken. We doubt until pride is broken. So here is Thomas. He'll trust nothing outside of himself. He'll trust nobody, none of the testimonies. And once you get into that position, you've eliminated every possibility of believing anything bigger than yourself. So you are the limit of your reality. But the things of God are much bigger than ourselves. God is bigger than ourselves. Salvation is bigger than ourselves. Once you get like Thomas and you won't trust anything except what your own senses tell you, you immediately put yourself in a tiny sphere. And actually, you're limiting yourself, and the things of God are such much more wonderful than that tiny sphere, and much greater and much majestic. But happily, this account, this story of Thomas doesn't end with his doubting. And so we should stop calling him Doubting Thomas, because he doubted for a while like you did. If I was to call you a doubting so-and-so, you would say, no, I'm a believer now. So stop calling him Doubting Thomas, calling him Believing Thomas. So now it's the next Lord's Day, next Sunday. It's now in the evening. It's not 10 now who are together, it's 11. You look at verse 26. Because Thomas is now with them. And they're once more, although the doors are bolted, the doors are closed without any explanation as to how it happens, they're once more right there, the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And he says to them, peace be unto you. Just like he said it before. Just like they had said it to Thomas. Then he spoke to Thomas, and those words, those searching words, it searched right down into his very heart, because it made it plain that even when Thomas was expressing his doubts and unbelief, Jesus Christ had been the unseen listener. Do you know Jesus Christ listens to us? Praise God for that. The Lord Jesus Christ sees us in all our trouble. So you have all of these things going on through your mind, and you say, I just can't contain these things. I find it so hard. The Lord Jesus Christ knows that. And he saw this man who would not believe. He was not sure about things. There's nothing wrong with not being sure. If we carry on stubbornly in that way, that's the problem. When we don't listen even to God. So the Lord Jesus listened when this man expressed his doubts. And now he speaks to him, makes it plain to him that he has heard these things. And when he expressed his doubts, and he says, reach hither thy finger. And then he says, behold my hands. Here are my hands. You look at it. You put your finger through the nail prints. You see if it goes through. And reach hither thy hands and thrust it into my side, he says. Here's the wound in my side, the gash in my side. Thomas, you didn't believe it. There it is. Put your hand there, into it. But Thomas didn't bother with the proof. He didn't walk over to the Lord Jesus Christ and do those very things that the Lord Jesus Christ said he should do. He didn't do that. No. He didn't bother with that. His pride was broken. That's why. He was now a humble man. And he makes this amazing, this supreme confession, which means we should stop calling him the Doubting Thomas, because the expression that he makes, it is the most amazing expression in the scriptures. My Lord and my God, he says. My Lord and my God. He looks at this crucified, buried, resurrected Jesus Christ, and he took the two words from for God, and he uses it in the Old Testament. God uses these expressions in the Old Testament, and he puts them together, and he uses it to express his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. My Lord and my God. So look at it again. In verse 29. In verse 28, it says, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He says, my Lord, the one who I will obey. My God, the one who I will worship. And then the Lord Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so, with one exception, friends, dear friends, everyone who's become a believer from that day to this have become a believer without seeing, we could say. Paul was the exception, of course, as he went angry to jail up the Christians, to throw away the Christians into prison. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. But everybody else, we could say, who become a believer from Thomas's day till now, with the exception of Paul, came in a better way. Jesus says, you've only believed because you've seen. Do you think that's a great thing? Do you think that's a wonderful thing? But blessed are they. Happy are they. This is the most amazing thing. This is the most kind of amazing faith. Somebody who has not seen and believed. There are people who say they claim to have seen Jesus Christ. They think that's a great thing. But actually, the Lord Jesus Christ, happy are they. It is far greater for those who haven't seen and believed. And still, there are people still to this day, every single day, dear friends, Jesus Christ is saving souls and revealing himself by his grace to sinners' hearts, and their eyes are opened, and they trust in him, and by faith they say to Jesus, my Lord and my God. He's still doing that. People are still coming to trust in him in this way. That's an amazing thing. People are still brought to spend their life following him and worshiping him. It comes about through the Word of God, which we've read and explained. It comes through the Holy Spirit who works through the message of the Bible in people's consciences and intellects and affections and hearts. And their faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of men. It doesn't stand in proofs, nor did Thomas's. Their faith stands in the power of God. And I'll tell you how it happens. And I want you to think about yourself as I say this. A person scoffs, but they're exposed to the message of the Bible and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and their conscience is pricked. They hear about the fact that they've sinned against the Holy God. They hear about the fact that there is nothing good in them, that they have offended a holy God, and they are under God's condemnation. They hear about this, and they begin to sense these things. They didn't have these feelings before. They didn't have these senses before, but they begin to realize, I deserve to die. I deserve to be punished. And yet, I hear that Jesus Christ, this blessed Son of God, he died on the cross. He lived a perfect life. I hear these things. And they begin to realize what God had done. And the Holy Spirit works in their eyes and opens their eyes to these things. Has that happened to you? Are you praying that these things would happen to you? They realize that, yes, God has been angry with me because of my sin, and yet he has loved a sinner like me in sending his Son for me. That's an amazing reality. And this person, with all of his doubts, with all of his fears, he begins to be broken under the fact that God has been so merciful to him, a sinner. And Jesus Christ has been such a wonderful Savior, full of compassion, even though he should cast him away. And this person's heart is beginning to change. His eyes are beginning to open. He hears the voice of Jesus. He follows the Lord Jesus. He bows before him and says, my Lord and my God. That's the wonderful way. The way of faith in the Lord Jesus is the way of grace. And so then the Holy Spirit bears witness with that person's spirit that they are the children of God. And such people, when they hear the Bible, what Christians are like, they know it's true of themselves. When they hear what happens to Christians at the grave, their hearts well up within them in terms of excitement and hope. This is what's going to happen to me as well. I will go to meet the Lord one day. When they hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christians at the resurrection and the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming, they're so thankful. They're looking forward to the fact that one day these frail bodies of ours will be given this same body as our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a glorified body. On that day of judgment, they are no longer feeling condemned. But their conscience is clear. Jesus Christ has died for me. This is what God does in a heart. It's like the scales have been taken off from their minds, off their eyes. They see things so clearly, whereas before they hardly saw them at all. But they are not persuaded, dear friends, by proofs. Even though there's nothing wrong with apologetics, apologetics are important in their own place. But people must come to know the power of God and the grace of God in their lives. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. It's like that. That they have received the grace of God from above. They have received this new birth from above. Dear friends, with these things I finish. Here was a man who had all of these issues. Here was a man who would not believe. But there are those others who did believe, who did see, who did believe. But the doubt was broken. The doubt was removed when the pride was broken. And only Jesus Christ can do that. So you are here this morning with doubts and fears and all kinds of concerns. You might say, I don't trust the pastor. You might say, I don't trust this believer. I don't trust these Christians. But will you not trust the Lord Jesus? Would you not trust in his word? Would you not see what he has done for sinners like us? Don't say, unless I see, I won't believe. Unless I see. The language of faith is, my Lord and my God. May this be our experience too. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that it might be a blessing to each one of our souls, and may we truly come to know our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Lord and our God. Remove doubts and fears, we pray, and we may we receive that peace which the Lord Jesus Christ gives. For we ask these things in his name.